You can be seated if you want. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Worship team, thank you so much for your help tonight. And we're going to have an opportunity to worship at the closing of the service as well, too. So, and just excited to be in the room with you all tonight. I feel like I'm forgetting something, but that's okay. We'll figure it out. Just make sure you see some of the What's Next booth at the end before you go. And we'd love to plug you into what we call and know that God has called us to grow a thriving and life-giving church in this city. I'm just excited to be part of a thriving church. Are you excited? Oh man, do you want to be part of a dead? I don't want to be part of a dead church. I don't want to be part of anything dead, right? So, but we're also in this series that we're just going to jump into in just a moment. We're also talking about growing, thriving, and life-giving families and relationships, and so it's exciting. So, I hope you brought your Bibles tonight and a notebook because I want you to learn something and I want you to take something home with you to share. Share at your city groups as well, and where you're doing life and ministry together, and where we go deeper together in our small groups, and so. Welcome to church. Oh, he is everything. He is my everything. Hey, if I haven't met you again, my name is Chris. My wife, Angela, and I are the lead pastors here. And we love leading alongside my two amazing young adult kids, Drew and Ariana, and my good friend Alice as well. Anyways, I love leading beloved City Church alongside my kids, and just so grateful that you are all here with us tonight. But tonight we're in part three of a four-part series called Family Values, and this series is designed with the purpose of helping our families return to God's values and designed for families in an ever-changing culture. Let me say that again. This series is designed to help you with the purpose in mind of helping our families return to God's values and designs for families in an ever-changing culture. Anybody ever think culture is constantly changing, right? And we've seen a shift in theological values. We've seen a shift in moral values and ethical values, right? And I don't think we have a law problem. I don't think we have a finance problem in our world. I don't think we even have a political problem. I think we have a values problem in our city, and sometimes in our homes and in our churches. But God never changes. And there are some that think only God can do, and there's only some things that he can, right? They're like, he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever, is what scripture says. And his word and his ways and his values and his design are eternal. Come on, somebody, do we believe with me tonight? He is eternal. Like everything that God does is for a purpose and it lasts for eternity. It's not, he doesn't change. He's the same God yesterday as he is today. And he's going to be the same God for you tomorrow too, Rick, which is amazing. We can trust him. He's faithful. But in order to build a family that lasts and that God will bless, and that's what some of the thesis that we're on this in this series is, we must return to our values and let the one who designed relationships define them. So let's look at our values together as a family, as an individual. If you're not married, that's fine too. Look at our values and let God who designed them define them for us. Restore him as, this is what we want to do. We want to learn how to restore him as Lord over our families. And secondly, you got to build on the right biblical values, the right foundation. So why? So that your family will last and your family will be blessed. So hey, if you missed any of this series, I encourage you just to listen in on any of our media channels, YouTube, whatever it is, Spotify. And if you call Beloved City home, catch up. This is how we grow and go together. It's important to our discipleship. And I don't want you to miss out on what God is saying to you and to your body, to your local church. And it's just exciting to be here with you and to learn with you and to unpack it throughout the week. So today, let me set this up by looking at what the Bible says in Psalms 11:3, let your fingers and your thumbs do the swiping and turning. If you don't have it, your Bible's with you. I have it on the screen for you here as well. Scripture says, when the foundations are destroyed, if you are in a generation where the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, our tendency is to look around and say, what in the world are we supposed to do? But it's not really about just us. And I want you to say this out loud with me. It's really about the Lord. See the yellow there? It's about, say with me, the Lord. We want to know what God has to say for us. We want to know what his values are, what his design in our life is. It's about the Lord. What do we do about the Lord? What do we do about this being the Lord is in charge? The Lord is in his holy temple. And what we're saying is when you find yourself in a place where you don't know what to do, come on, husbands and wives, singles, parents, come on, businesses, wherever you are in culture, when you don't know what to do, what do you do? It's time to go back to the Lord. Yes. It's time to go back to the foundations. Time to go back to our ancient pathways. It's actually time to go back to His values in our lives. And I think sometimes we find ourselves further away from His values than we even realize. And that's why I believe this series is so important for our church and for your family at this time and this place and culture. We need to know and come back to what God is saying and what God has said for us. Now, and let me just put this out there because I've seen this more often than not, and it's worth talking about just for a moment. Listen, when you're seeking God, friends, for an answer to a big problem in your life, and maybe for you, a big problem is finding a car, maybe a big problem is getting a job, maybe it's a relationship issue, whatever it might be big in your life. Maybe you're making a big decision for your family, for your future, maybe even a relationship that you are exploring. You need to, here's what I encourage you to do. This is what I have to do in my life. Every once in a while, I have to drop the pride, drop the ego, and I've got to call up my pastor and say, Pastor Brandon, I need some advice, man. I need some help. I need some counsel. Let me run a couple things by you because I don't want to make sure that I'm not just stuck in my own head and making a decision based on my own value system or making a decision based on what I think is right. I want to bounce it off someone who I know is 10 years ahead of me or 5 years ahead of me and who is a man of God in my life. And so that's what I want to do. That's what I encourage you to do. See, God puts men and women, pastors and leaders and overseers in our lives for a reason. Because if God is big enough to speak to me, guess what? I trust that God's big enough to go ahead of me and speak to my pastor, Pastor Brennan as well, and give him a word for me in the season that I'm in and to confirm and to affirm what's going on in my life. Sometimes it's even to correct and to redirect. And that's not always super pleasant, but I think it's really important because guess what? I want to know what God is saying and I want to do and I want to be obedient to what God's calling me to do and how He's calling me to live. There's just something really special about two or three people coming into agreement and in unity with the Holy Spirit. And every time I'm in a place in my life where I need counsel and I need that godly wisdom and solutions and making a big decision, I get on that phone. I'm serious. And like, I don't want to mess up the flow of the Holy Spirit in my life. I really don't, right? So I just humble myself and I ask my pastors the questions and I don't want to go with arrogance and say, you know, like, this is what I don't do. And I encourage you. This is just a commercial break just for a moment. I think this is really important to say, right? What I don't do is I don't go and say, like, Pastor Brandon, God told me actually. You know, like, I know what I'm doing is I'm actually trusting if God really is saying something that He can say it to them too. And so I go and I can leave that meetup with a whole other level of confidence and assurance. So I approach it like this. Hey, Pastor Brad, I'm getting this sense in my life that God might be saying, I'm getting this sense. I think He might be saying, but what I want to do is I want to give room for Holy Spirit to speak through my pastor as well, right? That's what I want to do in the overseers I've placed in my life. I think God might be doing something in this situation. Can you pray about this with me? And can you get back to me with what you might be sensing too? Because I want to be in agreement with God. I want to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit, right? I want to just be doing whatever I think is best in my own right. So it's in my own eyes, I should say. That's what scripture says about those in the last days will do what's right in their own eyes. And that's like, no, I want to just say what's right in God's eyes. I hope I'm encouraging someone just for a moment there, if you're seeking some help in your life. And I've just seen so much spiritual ego and arrogance. And I've even experienced this in my own life, friends. I'm just be honest with you. And I believe this can help us. And you can save yourself from learning everything the hard way and seek the counsel of pastors and leaders and overseers and in your life, spiritual leaders who are called and anointed for that very purpose in your life. Is that right? Is that okay? Every time I thought that I'm smarter than Pastor Brandon, I've always been wrong. Right. And I call him up like, and I'm like, man, I'm so sorry. I was like, I'm an idiot. I didn't quite say that. You know, I just made that decision. I didn't even call you. Didn't even consult God in it, you know? But that's how it works, right? Just had some pride sometimes. And so I've learned to humble myself and to enjoy the counsel, even if it's against the grain. It's like, that's hard. I don't even know what to do with that. I want to enjoy the counsel of spiritual mothers and fathers that God has given me. And I believe there's a whole lot to do with finding ourselves. This has a lot to do with finding ourselves further away than we ever even realize in our lives. Because we neglect to involve mentors and spiritual leaders and overseers and pastors, whatever it is, we need to know and come back to what God says. So engage somebody else and you don't go in blind, right? And don't go ask just your friend who thinks it's a good idea too. Because that's easy, right? You got two blind people going in the ditch at the same time. That's no fun. Then you need a crane to get you out. I don't know if you've ever been at the beach. Probably have. Where there's some big waves crashing, like California or wherever. I live in California. In the wintertime, the waves are huge and you can surf and you can belly surf. I like to belly surf. I know this is weird, but you're out there on your belly board and belly surfing that wave and catching the surf and then catching the next wave. And it's beautiful. And the crazy thing is I've done this before. And what I didn't realize is that there are currents coming and going, even though it looks like the waves are coming straight into the beach. And before you know it, I find myself like, I thought we were there. That's not my umbrella. Like you find yourself 100 100 yards down the beach because there's a current involved. And I believe that this is in the church, like somehow we've been, you know, busy, busy little bees sometimes playing in the surf of life. And we'd be looking up and no longer recognizing where we left our beach towel, left our beach umbrella, because we're like 100 meters down the beach and your wife is no longer there waving to you. You can't even see her anymore, right? And here's what I believe Holy Spirit is saying to us, church. It's time for us to come back and say, hey, you were just out there having the best time of life, but you've drifted a little bit. And that's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say to us tonight. You've been having a great ball on the beach, but there's a current out there. There's a culture that you live in, and sometimes you don't keep your eye on where you're supposed to be, or where the safe place is, and you drift down with that current. And before you know it, you're further away than you thought you were. You're 100 meters down, and I think it's important. And this is what the Bible says. When you find yourself at a crossroads, when you find yourself, maybe you've drifted. This is what it says in Jeremiah 6 and 16. Maybe you've drifted a bit. And I think many of us are at a crossroads, or if decisions, or maybe you're realizing, or you're going to realize maybe tonight that I've drifted from the values that God has called me to. Maybe it's a crossroads of culture or values of culture. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Like, come back to what the grandfathers and grandmothers of our faith used to say. Like a little old school every once in a while. The foundational truths. And ask God where the good way is. And then what do? We walk in it. Ask your counsel. Ask your godly counsel. What is the ancient paths? What is what God has called us to? And what does that look like against the odds of culture and the voices of culture and the sounds of our culture? And then what do I want to do? I want to walk it. And I love this part because some of you haven't figured out why you are so filled with tension and anxiety and always frustrated and angry, and it's because you got to come back to the foundations. You got to come back to the ancient pathways to walk in it, the good way. And then what does it say? Then you will find rest for your souls. So you've got to ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and then walk in it. Like, that's where our steps of obedience. And then you will find rest for yourself. So often we do it the opposite. Like, God, heal me of my anxiety. Then I'm going to walk in those ancient paths. Then I'm going to walk in those foundational paths. You got to take all the stuff away from me, right? But see, if you look at it, it goes backwards. You got to say, God, I need you to restore the values in my life that you've called me to walk in. God, I've got to have the foundations examined. I want the good way, and I want to walk in it. And then you will find rest for your soul. And I truly believe that the world is trying to redefine what God created. I think culture, you might recognize this as well in your own life. I think culture is trying to shape new ideas around gender, around marriage, around sexuality, and I'd even say around rest and success. And people come up all the time and they say, well, PC, what do you think? What's your opinion about all this Trump stuff and whatever it is? And here's my answer. It's not my opinion really that matters, or not even my preference that matters. What matters most, friends, is that I'm trying to follow God. And I want God's way and not mine, right? And I want his word in my life, and I want that to be the litmus. I want that to be the foundation, and his foundations and his values. And come on, somebody, I know that's a good place to say amen. I want all that God has for me, and I want to be built on that foundation of solid truth. We're coming back to God is what I'm saying. I want what you have for me. God, I want the ancient pathways, God. I want the foundations that are healthy and that are biblical. And you might say, well, I don't like the way God defines and designed these values. Well, you're not the creator and you ain't God, honey. And I think we live in a culture that says you can trust your feelings. And I'd say, you can't trust your feelings. Like, that's like trusting a 3-year-old to drive your car home. Can you imagine? No, right? I don't want my feelings leading my life. I want them to inform me of some things. Feelings are great. Like, I love that I can feel all kinds of things, including anger or whatever, right? Those are good things. My body and my soul trying to tell me something. It's communicating. I want to be informed by my emotions. But honey, they ain't the boss of me. If I trusted my feelings as truth, like, I don't even know if I'd even be your pastor, or come on, right? So I don't even know if I would start a church. Like, I can't trust my feelings. We cannot be feelings-based. But we can be values based. We can have our feelings be our foundation, but we can have values be our foundations. And the question that we are asking ourselves in this, and I think you can ask yourself this question as well tonight. I've got this for you in the slide. Am I going to base my life on what I think or what God thinks? Am I going to base my life on what I think or what God thinks? Like, that's what I want to know. And that's what I want to challenge you with tonight. And that's what this series is really about, is to challenge us. And am I basing my life on what I want or my desires and what I think is right and my truth or whoever's truth? But no, I want to know what God thinks. I want to know what God's truth is. I want to know what his decisions are for my life. And I want to find those. I want to seek them and have those ancient paths. And I want to walk on them and be faithful and obedient to them. And I know as humans, like, I don't know if you've realized or noticed this, but humans are selfish sometimes, right? And so often we think we know best. But your Bible says this in Proverbs 14 and 12. Scripture says this: there's a way that appears to be right. Sounds right. Sounds good. I think this is the right way. This is what all my friends are doing. This is what the world is saying. This is what YouTube algorithms are giving me. Well, actually, but in the end, it leads to death. Scripture says there's a way that appears to be right. It looks good. But in the end, it might lead to death as well. It leads to death. And I'm not talking about physical death, but maybe it's death in your marriage. Maybe it's death in your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. Maybe it's death to your relationships, death of your mind, your thinking traps that you get caught up in. That's where we currently find our culture. It's not in a great place. And I don't want you being swallowed up by the lies and the false promises of our culture that look good, smell good, maybe even taste good. That's not what I want for you, right? These things lead to death in so many areas in your life, but I've got good news for you too. Although what appears to be right might lead to death in your life, there's good news. John 10:10 says this: even though there is the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, Jesus says this: I have come. This is what Jesus says. This is the good news. I have come that you might have life, they might have life, and have it to the full. Yeah, let me say it this way, that all the things that God has for you are not there to actually restrict your life and to be a buzzkiller in your life. Yeah. They're actually there to bless your life, right? Like, God's ways in your living, in your breathing, in your sexuality, in your finances, in your business practices, God's ways work. And as Jesus followers, we choose to trust that. And it's people of the way. We trust to follow him in his footsteps and upon his ancient pathways. It's really all about him. Yeah. What do you have for me, Jesus? And how do I walk in that with obedience? Let me say it this way, that all the things that God has for you are not there to restrict your life again. They're meant there to bless your life. Yeah. Today, I'm talking to you about building a family that will last and that God will bless. But I want to dig even a little bit deeper into relationships that are built to last and that God will bless. Because, like, we are in a season, friends, I don't know if you notice, in culture where people are walking out of people's lives left, right, and center. Like, it's been reckless, our relationships in this last couple decades. I've seen separation in families over political ideals and political values. I've seen separations in friendships and families over theological values and ideological values and preferences and opinions. Like, these have been reasons to fight over and to separate and to go separate ways. And I've seen marriages disintegrate, friendships fall apart, people walking away from their home church, their local church, walking away from God and faith and walking away from lifelong relationships. Like, cancel culture, I don't know if you've heard that before, but cancel culture is rampant in our world. It really is. And even in our churches. And sometimes we can allow some of these things to filter into our lives. And God's like, whoa, wait a second. Bam, stop. Wrong foundations to build on. You're not building a family that's going to last and that God's going to bless. When we adopt the values of our world, the values of our culture, cancel culture does not belong in the church, friends. It does not belong in the kingdom of heaven. And this is simply just not the heart nor the will of God. This is not the values of the kingdom of heaven. And here's what I want you to know tonight. If you're still taking notes, here's a slide for you. My relationship with God is inseparable to my relationships with the people God has put in my life. I want you to write that down because you're going to have to unpack this for a little while. My relationship with God is inseparable to my relationship with the people God has put in my life. So if God has put people in your life and you hate them and you're canceling them, there's probably something going on in your relationship with God. Because that's not the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's not the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We'll be canceling people and unfollowing them and putting a little hate mail out there or whatever it might be. Like, that's just not the way it's meant to be, right? So our relationship with God is inseparable to my relationship with the people God has put in my life. Like, you can't have a good this one and a bad that one. Either way, in fact, you can't have even a good marriage without a great relationship with God, right? And you can't have a great relationship with God without having the right attitude towards your spouse or a great attitude towards the people God put in your life. And I've seen this over time and time again, over and over again, when your relationships are not in a great place, friends. And guess what? We've all been there. No one in this room has had perfect relationships all their life. And if you have, I'm going to excuse you for a moment because you probably, you're like, that's just not the way it is, right? We've all had relationship mess ups in our life. We've all experienced something like this. We've been hurt. We've let down. We've even hurt someone or let someone else down. You can't have a good marriage. You can't have a good friendship. You've got to have the right attitude towards that person. I've seen it over and over again. I'd go as far as even to say, as well as if you don't have a good relationship with the body of Christ, with his church even, you might not have a great relationship with God either. Because he's the head of the church, the head of the body. It just doesn't work that way, right? Yeah, me and God are good. But the church, OMG, right? The church is so broken and messed up. Yeah, honey, because people are broken up and messed up, right? Like just like you and me, like you messed up, I messed up, we all messed up. And we need his body. We need his house. We need his house of hope and healing in our lives. Because I'm not healing you. Your friend's not healing you. Your YouTube therapy program's not healing you. God heals you, right? So we got to have a right attitude towards one another. And I don't want to be believing the lie that I can do this on my own, because that's prideful of me to think that I can live out my faith by myself. I need his body. I can't be a hand over there when the arm is over there. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I got to be attached. I got to be connected. It's intricate. It's detailed. Right? So you got to have the right attitude towards one another. And this comes from me being in the right place with God. And you might say, well, PC, are you sure about this? Yeah, I'm very sure. Watch what Jesus says. John 13 and 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And I love this next part. By this, all men and women will know that you are my disciples. By how much money you have? No, right? By how much time off you take? No. Because you love Beloved City Church? No. Because you went on a cruise? No, I don't care. None of that stuff. No, because your drip is off the hook like my shoes? No, just kidding. No, none of that matters, right? Not at all, because you're a nice guy, nice girl. No, all men who will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Agape love, unconditional love, without conditions. Like, wow. And I believe the Lord would do a great work inside of every single one of us today if we would just decide, God, I'm going to allow you to heal my heart from some of the offenses that I've taken up. Heal my heart from the people who made me mad. Right? Who disappointed me, who let me down, who didn't show up when they said they were going to show up, weren't there when I thought they would be there, who have hurt my feelings, even God, even the people who have disagreed with me, God, those people too. I'm just no longer going to find myself in the group of those who say, well, I'm on this side and you're over there and we ain't be getting along anymore. So we just go our own way. It's your truth, my truth, whatever, right? Now, I believe in having values and opinions and truth. And man, I stand very firm on what I believe to be true. And there are some things that are in my life that really aren't up for debate. What I can't have is, though, friends, is I can't have something negative sitting up in my heart towards someone else at the same time. You with me still? I just can't have something seeding into my life that's negative towards another person, that's frustrated, that's prolonged frustration. I know we face these things, I get it. But I don't want it seeding into my heart and it producing a fruit within me that's not belonging to the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm going to be messing up the flow of God in my life. Yeah. That's why when the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they came to Jesus and they said this in Matthew 22 and 36. They're like, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, notice what they're asking for. Out of like 440 commandments that are in the Old Testament, could you kind of give us the one that you're really, really looking for as the most important? We just want one, right? Just one. And Jesus replied, here it is. Jesus replied like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he says this, is the first and greatest commandment. And to which they would have said, hey, we only asked for one. We didn't ask for an and. We just want one God. Like, to which Jesus would have said, well, I can't give you one because they are inseparable, by the way. You getting this? And the second is like this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. love your neighbor as yourself. So the point I'm trying to bring home for us today is, if we ask ourselves this big question, how am I doing with God? And I would just encourage you, write that down, because I want you to reflect this on this tonight, tomorrow, Wednesday, maybe. How am I doing with God? And then you have to include the rest of the question. Question 1A and question 1B. How am I doing with the people God put in my life? Because again, there's an inseparation. It's inseparable. Relationship with God, relationship with one another. How am I doing with the people God put in my life? Like, the horizontal will determine the vertical, and the vertical would determine the horizontal. Both and. And that's why at Beloved City Church, the core values that we have intentionally chose to live by are that we will love God and we will love people. There's an and. There is going to be both and. We will love God with all of our heart and we will love people with all of our heart. And we recognize that these two are inseparable. They are not separate, nor can they be separated. And we follow these with choosing joy and the pursuit of excellence, because we want you to consider the attitude that you are living from when you're loving God. And I don't know about you, but can you love God and love people with a frown, with kind of cranky, grumpy all the time? No, you got to choose joy. You got to choose that posture, the attitude that you're living from. And then when you choose that joy to live from, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not just me mustering up some kind of hype. Now I can put my best foot forward. I can actually do this with excellence. I can love God and love people. I got a great attitude and I'm doing my best at it at the same time. Like, joy is the X factor in everything that you do. And when you are loving God and loving people with a heart full of joy, you will do your best. You will have a heart of excellence. Like Daniel, remember Daniel in the Bible, in the OT, the Old Testament, a heart of excellence that distinguished Daniel, that elevated God's influence where he was planted. That's what God wants to do in you as well. He wants to elevate your God-given influence where you have been planted. And as you and I begin and continue to move church forward in this city, as we move the kingdom of heaven forward, advancing, pushing back against darkness, pushing back against the gates of hell, pushing back anxiety in your world, pushing back on cancel culture in our church family and in our families at home, pushing back on comparison, pushing back, are you with me still? Pushing back on jealousy, pushing back on lust. Here's one, pushing back on apathy. Here's another one. Here, pushing back on those idols of comfort in my life, right? Comfort seeking, self-seeking opinions and preferences. How am I doing with God? And how am I doing with the people God put in my life? Those are two big questions I want you to reflect on between here and Citigroup this week. Or if you're not in Citigroup, jump in one. So let me talk to you for a few more moments about whoever made you mad. Because every one of you has one. Whoever has upset you. Whatever group that you know or don't know that you think, boy, the earth would be better if they weren't here. Whatever it is, right? And if you have any offense inside of your heart towards somebody, especially in your family, friends, or in your church, if there's anybody who has let you down in the past 12 months, I know you still remember it. If there's anybody who said something to you or about you that you did not like or appreciate or felt devalued in, I'll be honest, I'm going to tell you, I have somebody in every one of these categories that I just named in my life that I want freedom. I want healing. And I'm just going to be upfront and honest with you, because I want you to be honest with me tonight. I want you to be honest with God actually tonight. And by the way, Jesus said it's actually going to happen. You cannot go through life. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 24:10. It says, and then many will be offended. We'll betray one another. We'll hate one another. Many. The word many means most of us probably, right? Most of the time you are going to be offended, are going to betray one another and hate one another, get annoyed with it, get up in each other's grill and get to slap you, whatever it might be that's going on in your friendships. Hopefully not. But Jesus also said this to his disciples in another place in Luke. I got lots of scripture for you, but I want to just make sure because this is the foundations that we want to build on, as scriptural foundations. He says this, Luke 17:1. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. So, honey, you're going to be offended. You're all going to be offended at some point. So if you find yourself there tonight, don't feel bad about it. Just understand that this is what you call life. This is human nature, that we have this in our hearts. But as your pastor, here's what I was thinking. I was just thinking about all that we have been through as a church, as families, as a province, as a nation. Like, we got COVID, all these things that we've gone through. Some of you have had all kinds of stuff that you've gone through. I know some of your stories. All that we've been through with regards to the differences of opinions that are out there in culture. And Lord knows this, that it would be great for all of us to have our hearts in the right place. In a place that honors God. And you know, we can give a lot of reasons why we don't. We can even make it sound really spiritual. Like, we can get really good at that too. And in fact, I have three reasons why this is going to be really hard for us to do. And I want you to pay attention to these reasons, because you might recognize yourself in one of them. And the first one is simply this. Why it's hard for us to let go of offense. Why it's hard for us to forgive. Why it's hard for us to reconcile relationships. First off, number one is we have a wrong understanding of forgiveness. We have a wrong understanding of what forgiveness actually means. And a lot of us think that in order for me to forgive, I've also got to agree with them. And that's simply not true, by the way. In fact, write this down. This is not on the screen, so I really want you to write this down. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is not minimizing, so it's not about minimizing, the seriousness of the offense against you. Of what the other person believed that you don't even believe. It's not saying what they did was okay. It's not even saying that what they did didn't hurt you, right? We feel all tough sometimes. Yes, it hurts. It's not even saying that what they said is really wrong. No, it was wrong. It's not minimizing it. It's also not this. This is important. Write this down too. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is very important. But reconciliation is a two-player game. In order to reconcile, I have to have your cooperation in my life. And listen to me, forgiveness in having a right heart is a one-player game. Let me say this again, right? Forgiveness in having a right heart is a one-player game, but reconciliation is a two-player game. You understand? You follow me? Forgiveness, and it's my attitude, not towards you. It's really my attitude towards God about you. And so I just say, you know what, God? I don't agree with them. I'm not coming into alignment with them. Like, this hurts. I've been hurt by them. But I'm not going to let this pollute my heart. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to protect my heart, guard my heart, and to root out those seeds, to not allow, to prevent those seeds of bitterness, comparison, jealousy, hate, anger. I'm not going to allow that to pollute me up. Forgiveness is actually between me and you, God. And here's also what forgiveness is not. It's also not, write this down too, it's not forgetting what happened. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Only God can do that, by the way. But you and I, it's not forgetting what happened. In fact, real forgiveness is actually remembering what happened and still having the peace of God inside your heart and the love of God, knowing what they said about me and still being able to lay my head down at night with peace in my heart. And that's what I want for every single one of us in this room. I just honestly, church, I'm so tired of toxic culture creeping its way into the church. I want to help somebody. You've got to learn what it means to walk in forgiveness. To grow thriving and life-giving marriages and relationships that will last and that God will bless. And sometimes we be pointing our fingers at others, right? Carrying offense and leaving mad and messing up with the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives and within his great church. And scripture says, let it begin within the house of God. Let it begin with us, friends. And I would love, in the middle of all of our toxic behaviors and thoughts and actions, in the middle of all of this back and forth and backroom conversations and complaining and discontentment, I would love for there to be a group of people in this church that would rise up and say, man, if we were just part of them, because listen to me, I believe that God is calling us to set a standard that goes against the norms of culture.
Come on.
In some areas that are, sometimes they're very controversial areas in our lives too. But we're not going to be able to do it if we're as belligerent as our host culture. We got to let the egos, put the egos aside, let the pride down. God, sack, die to that stuff, right? God, help me. I want to go back to the ancient pathways. God, I want to build on your foundations, Lord. I want to be able to forgive. I want to be able to reconcile. And that's part of the things that we want to do. But we've got to stand firm on biblical foundations and love well at the same time. Because I know it ain't all about being right and having it all figured out, because none of us have that, and y'all going to hell kind of attitude, right? That's not our message. That's not God's message. That's not our heart. In fact, our Christianity, our Christ-likeness is supposed to be so attractive that the world wants what we have, friends. Our relationships should, God wants them to be so attractive that the world's looking in and be like, what the heck? These Christians, they know how to love each other. Their marriages are thriving and life-giving. Like, I want what you have. That's what I'm trying to help us get to. And it's got to start with our own hearts getting right with God first. Right about people. Right about your marriage. Right about your in-laws and your outlaws too. Or whomever is in your life that'd be messing up with your peace. Here's the second reason why I don't think a lot of us do this, is we don't think it's fair. That's number two. We don't think it's fair. Don't think it's fair. That doesn't make any sense. We don't think it's fair. We simply don't think that having forgiveness or reconciliation or to be able to give that away is fair. And guess what? You're right. It's not fair. So let's just get that on the table. It's not fair for somebody to say all kinds of garbage about you or to hurt you or to offend you, or even to abuse you. You're right, that's not fair. But trust me, you don't want fair. Let me qualify that. If you want to live a life by fairness, thank God, thank goodness that God isn't fair, because if God was fair, man, I'd have to pay for my own sins. Man, I can't be paying for my own sins. I don't want fair, I want forgiveness, man. Like, if I'm getting fair, man, I'm gonna stand before God and give an account for all the little stupid things that I've done in my life. But the blood of Jesus stepped into my life and God forgave me. God, man, I don't want fairness. I want God's grace, I want his mercy. Anybody else thankful for Jesus and what he's done? And I'll take forgiveness over fairness in my life any day. Now, there is a story that I want to bring to your attention today. And this story is so important in the culture that we're in right now. It's a story that Jesus taught, by the way, and it's a powerful story. Peter comes to Jesus, and he's obviously frustrated by somebody who had received his forgiveness once, but this person kept offending him. And so he asks this really great question that probably any one of us would have asked too. It's found in Matthew 18, and it says this: Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times, he asks. Like, what's the limit for how I should treat that person or forgive that person in my life? Up to seven? That sounds like really spiritual. I mean, that's a spiritual number even, right? Like, Peter probably thought that was actually a really profoundly big number, like most of us probably would have. And Jesus, well, he answered it this way. Jesus answers and says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. No, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times. In fact, most scholars believe that the original text actually says 70 times seven times, which is like 490 times. And that would be per day, which is like forgiving someone who sins against you about every 3 minutes in your 24-hour time period. Crazy. But Jesus goes on with a story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He tells the story to kind of illustrate his forgiveness and what forgiveness is meant to look like. As he began the settlement, a man who owned him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And this, in today's economy, this would be close to like $5 billion, by the way. It's a lot of money. Like, a lot of money was owed here. And Jesus, in his story, was like intentionally giving an amount that was like, okay, you could have said any other amount that we would have thought, I could probably forgive that, right? But $5 billion, no way I could forgive that. But that's a lot of money to forgive. He goes on, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, and that he had to be sold to repay the debt. And hey, if you can't pay it, by the way, I'll just take your children and your wife, and they'll be slaves to pay off the debt, is what he's saying. And the servant falls on his knees before him. He says, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But that same dude who just got his huge debt canceled, like an insurmountable amount, right? When that servant went out, the scripture goes on, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and that would be like $10,000 in our currency. And that's still a lot to forgive, right? But it's still able to be paid back. So God's saying, hey, look, I know your offense is a lot, but it's actually able to be paid back even if you have the right attitude. But he goes like this. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. The same words. Be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master, who had forgiven this guy's debt, everything that had just happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? That's the point. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Like, trust me, I don't know about you, but from this story, I don't want to pay for my own debts. I don't want to pay for my own sins. And he goes on to say a very powerful thing, church. And this is kind of important. This is kind of the point of this message. We need to get this up in our hearts. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And honestly, when you do, when you're not offended by whatever group it is, whatever action, whatever person it might be, I'm not saying it's right. It's just that I'm not going to give it room to sit on my heart and mess up the flow of God in my life. That's what I'm not going to do. C.S. Lewis said this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me and you. Come on, this is good teaching tonight. I hope this is helping someone tonight. If you would allow God to do this up in your world, in your heart today, I know that you're going to walk out of here lighter, freer, and more attractive to those who actually need what we have. But a lot of us feel a third reason for not forgiving, number three, is that we don't think that we can do it. We don't think we can do it. Like, PC, you don't know my story. You don't know how bad the situation was or how bad it hurt. I know, yes, you're right, but I'm trying to teach you some values today that will help you build a family that lasts and that God will bless. So I know it's tough. I know it seems impossible, but the Bible, the foundations that we are building on, right? It also says this in Philippians 4, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. See, you ain't doing this on your own strength anyway, girl. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And I truly believe that as you open up your life to the power of God to do a work inside of you, that you'll actually have the capacity to do things that you never thought was possible in your relationships and in your life. And I think this is worth saying. Can you do it? You'll have the capacity to do things that you never thought was possible if you will let God do a work inside of you tonight before you leave. And then let him continue. You can't do it. No, but I truly believe that if you open your life to the power of God, doing a work inside of you and allow him to do that work inside. Because sometimes we'd be resisting, right? You will have the capacity to do what you've never dreamed was possible to do. Now here's the catch. And I'm going to wrap up with this. You have to take the first step for that power to begin the work inside of you. See, God knocks on the door of your heart, right? We have to open the door to let him in. So there are some actions that we take, some steps that we take toward God that allows our heart to be transformed, to be healed, so that we don't think the things that we're thinking possibly towards that other person. So we don't stay in the feelings that we've been staying in, the things that we're feeling. No, we allow God to, what we allow him to do is to do his fresh work of healing inside. We surrender to him, surrendering our junk. I know it's challenging. And I know we don't always want to do the work. But it's vital, friends, to you building a family that lasts and that God's going to bless. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you three very practical, as we wrap up quickly today, practical steps that you can take, three steps that you can write down, and I believe they're going to help you greatly. Although I know you ain't going to feel like doing it. I get it. You're not going to feel, but choices lead and feelings follow. Take that in. Put that as a part of your principles. Choose. Choices lead, feelings follow. Right? And I believe this all in my heart. If you could take these three steps, a transformation is going to take place inside of your heart. Like your heart's going to change and you don't even know how you're going to do it. That's okay. But the person who was so ugly towards you, the person who's so hateful towards you, so mean, or maybe it's even the group or person that you despise, all of a sudden you're going to start to have compassion in your heart for them instead of hating them, instead of canceling them or avoiding them. But if you commit to take these three steps I give you tonight, you are going to become so attractive in the world that you're living in, where God has planted you, where the people who are far from God are going to say, man, I want what you have. And that is the hope of gospel in our culture, by the way, friends, that is ever changing. So very simple. The first step is this. Number one, ready for this? Pray for them. Like, oh, come on. Pray for them. You'd be like, oh, you betcha I'll be praying for them, girl. You'd be praying all kinds of things up on them. I'd be praying all kinds of justice for their actions towards me. And I'm not talking about a judgy kind of prayer. Jesus said this as he was teaching kingdom values in Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who are persecuting you. I mean, literally going before the Lord every day and say, Lord, I forgive. And then say their name, name the group, name whatever. Lord, I pray for them. And I ask you, Lord, that you would touch their life today. Move in their life, move in their family. Bless them, speak to them today, Jesus. Give them health and strength. Lord, I'm talking about praying for them. You'd be like, Meek, are you kidding? Nah, I don't want to do that. Yeah, no, I ain't playing. I'm talking, like, pray for them for real. That God be blessing them. Not only does prayer do a work in them, in their lives, friends, I'm telling you, when you begin to pray for those who have actually hurt you and despitefully used you, rejected you, persecuted, it begins to actually do a really powerful work inside of you. And honestly, this step has been so healing for me in my life. And in my family's health, it's a pray first kind of attitude, right? And we so often fret, we worry, we get angry, we get all anxious, and then we crash and burn with depression. Like, man, we ought to be people of God who know how to pray first. Instead of letting it be a last resort in our lives. Come on, somebody, right? Prayer changes atmospheres. Prayer changes marriages. Prayer changes whole families. Prayer changes whole churches. Prayer can move mountains in my life. Are you praying for your spouse? Are you praying for your kids? What about your boss? What about the neighbor who annoys you? How about that person you canceled 2 weeks ago because they said something that hurt you and offended you? Lord, I speak blessing over their life today. I know it may not change them, but I promise you, when you pray for those who hurt you and despitefully use you and offend you, it will change your heart. Amen, somebody? It's going to change your heart. Here's the second step you can take. So first one's pray for them. And these are just the words of Jesus. Number two is bless them. The word bless here means to speak well of. I know we have all kinds of backroom talk. Sometimes we don't like someone. The whole world going to know we don't like that person, right? Oh, man. But the word means to speak well of. And by the way, that means in private and in public. Both bitter and sweet water cannot flow from the same well, right? Scripture tells us that. Sometimes we'd be pretending in public, but spewing hatred back at home. Drinking the poison, social drinking the poison with my wife. No, God doesn't want that. God wants you to find healing. He wants you to learn how to bless them in private and public. Not spewing. Bless them. I'm going to speak well of them. God, I'm going to speak well. I will not let a negative word come out of my mouth about whomever or whoever. I just ain't going to let it happen. I'm going to bless them. Jesus said this way in Luke 6:27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Paul said it this way, actually, in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Over the 20 plus years that I've been pastoring, starting out as a kids pastor, then being a youth pastor, then an associate pastor, executive counseling pastor, blah, blah, I've been on the receiving end of criticism my own self. In the workplace too, in business as well, received plenty of emails, ghosted, you know, lied about, yelled at, blamed at, publicly ridiculed. And sometimes my ego wants to step in there and defend myself, right? To give a little fivefold ministry to somebody special. To say something harsh in return. Stand up for myself. But one of the things I've had to learn early on in my life is I cannot allow criticism to settle in my heart. I cannot afford to let bitterness and contempt to crawl up into my heart. Like, I have to go to God in prayer, and I've got to give it to him. And he's big enough to carry it, by the way, because he's a just judge. And then I've learned what's good for my heart is to pray for that person, to bless that person. So we bless those who curse you. I'm going to have to have the team come up again, the worship team, Angela and the team. And finally, Jesus says this. Here's the third one to give you. I'm going to wrap up shortly. I know some of you are getting tired already. You're hungry or something. Number three, pray for them, bless them. Number three one is do good to them. Do good to them. You and I are to do good to those who despitefully use us, curse us, slander us, hurt us. Paul again says this to the church in Romans 12:17. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay. Like, as much as it's depending on you, if it be possible, live at peace with everyone. Like, I know you want to do justice. I know you crave an eye for an eye in that situation that you might be thinking about right now. Hurt for hurt. But if it's possible, and as much as it's depending on you, maybe it's your parent, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's someone special in your life, a friend, as much as it depends on you. Do what is right. He continues, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, not yours. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Ah, for some of you, you might just need to go home and rethink that text message that you want to send. Rethink that email that you want to send. That phone call that you want to have. Maybe that person that you unfriended or unfollowed. They hurt me, God. They let me down. Hey, God wants to take care of it for you. It's up to you. Here's what your job is to do. Your job is to pray for them, to bless them, and to do good to them. And if they are wrong, God will settle the account. He'll balance the books. You don't have to do it anymore. And here's where it gets real crazy. Paul continues. On the contrary, here's what Paul says. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Like, what the heck does that mean? You're like, yeah, PC, I'd love to heap some burning coals in someone's head right now. Let them burn, let them burn. No, that's not what it means. This verse doesn't work very well in our culture to interpret it just black and white like that, because we don't have this need. Before there were microwaves and electric ovens, fire was the most important commodity. Like, you couldn't eat the evening's meal, right, if your fire had gone out. And that's a prophetic word for someone tonight, I believe. Is this hard to eat at this table, friends? When your fire for the Lord has gone out, you got to stoke your fire if you want to eat, or you won't eat or receive the word that God has for you. And so a lot of times, due to neglect or a lack of attendance to the fire would go out. And so a neighbor could offer to give you a heap of live coals so that you could get the fire back up in time for dinner. Hey, I know that you don't have this, but I have some, and I want you to have it. Enemy, those who hurt me, that annoying neighbor. And the passage finishes by saying this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Instead of getting caught up in cancel culture, which I know we've experienced a number of times this year, people who you love dearly, who you've done life and ministry with in this season, people who you love, people you rubbed shoulders with, even gave some of your hot coals to, they no longer be part of your life right now, or the life and ministry of this church even. Maybe they said some things, implied some things. I know it hurts. I know it's confusing. I know it's even angering. But hey, can I let you know that God's got it? That God's got this, and that this is his church, that this is his house. And guess what he's doing with his house? He's building his house, and the gates of death and hell will not prevail against it. That's his promise. And this is, you've got your own story too. You've got to walk it out and take the steps that I've laid out for you tonight. Holy Spirit is saying to you, for you tonight, pray for them, bless them, do good to them. And if they don't want you, that doesn't change that you still want for them to succeed. That doesn't change the fact that you still love them, that you can still love them to be blessed. Let your spirit shift tonight. Yeah. Let your mindset shift. Let your perspective shift. And this will allow the Holy Spirit to move and flow in and through your life in a fresh and powerful way. Friends, don't mess up with the flow of the Holy Spirit in your household. Heap up your coals and give them away. God is so countercultural. Not just in his values, not just in what he says about marriage and gender and sexuality and finances and time and energy, but he's also countercultural in our hearts. In the Bible, one last scripture I've got for you. The word of God comes along and says this in Ephesians 4:31. And I want you to take this to heart tonight. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. And that might be where you are right now. Instead, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Hard to do, friends. unless it's been done to you. It's hard to do, right? If you've never experienced forgiveness, it's hard to actually give forgiveness away. So tonight, truly, your first step tonight might be to be forgiven. Just to realize that God has forgiven you. Why? Because when you realize that, the forgiven forgive. When you realize that you're forgiven, the forgiven begin to forgive. So all around the room, heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to pray for you, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond, and then we're going to worship. God, I pray that our people will leave here tonight with their hearts cleansed and purified and free. And God, that we will commit tonight that we are not going to allow ourselves to be held hostage any longer to how somebody has felt about us, said things about us. So God, help us to release them like you've released us from captivity, and love them like you loved us, Jesus, and to bless them and to pray for them and even to do good to them. I want you just to pray with me first. If you have a person or a group or whatever it may be, that somebody that has really bothered you in this last little while, like really up in your grill, sitting on your heart in a way that's squeezing the life out of you right now. If that's you tonight, would you just slip up your hand? Because I want to pray with you tonight. If that's you, if you've been wrestling with forgiveness and you want hands are all over the room tonight, thank you, Jesus. God, I've been messing up the flow of the Lord in my life, and I want to receive forgiveness, I want to give forgiveness away. Would you pray with me like this? Lord, I've not loved like I could have, but I've actually resented people. And I've had unforgiveness in my heart. And today, God, I ask you to give me the power to release and to forgive those who have hurt me right now. I do forgive. And maybe right now, maybe you want to whisper the name or the group. God, right now, I forgive such and such a person. I forgive that person. I ask you also to forgive them too, Lord. And God, would you replace my hurt with peace and with the love of Christ? And God, would you please forgive me for the times that I've hurt others? Lord, I'm asking you to heal marriages in this room, relationships with family members that maybe we don't even talk to anymore, we don't know how to relate to anymore. God, with people at work, Lord, with people in this church, so with heads bowed still and eyes closed, some of you need to receive the forgiveness of God. Maybe you've been carrying your shame and sin, your pain, and you know it, you feel it. The Lord has, he's got his arms wide open tonight for you, saying, hey, I'll take it from you right now if you'll just give it to me. So if you're here and you don't feel like you've been forgiven by God and you want to be like, God, I need you to forgive me for my sins and my broken habits. And if that's you and you want to give your shame and hurts and brokenness back to God, would you quickly slip up your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my pain, my shame, my regrets. Yes, hands. Thank you. Around the room tonight, God, thank you for hands being lifted tonight. Thank you, God. I give you this stuff tonight, Lord. Forgive me, Jesus, that I might learn how also to forgive. Say this prayer to God with me. Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. Change me. I surrender my life completely to you. Thank you for setting me free. I believe you are the Son of God. Be the Lord and leader of my life tonight. Fill me with your Spirit tonight so I can live the life that you have called me to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, friends, let's stand to our feet and close with this. I want to sing this song of blessing over our families. It'll be up on the screen for you. And will you sing it over your enemies tonight too? Would you join me in praying for them, blessing them, and doing good? And our host will close out in just a second here. Thanks, Jesus.
Lord, bless you and keep you.
Yes, Jesus.
Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you.